Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe my sister Lori could tell you around church here, if I'm not building something, I'm not super happy. I feel like, come on, I need to be building something, you know. And of course, that goes with the flow of the finances. What can we do? And I don't want to press so hard as to be a burden to our congregation that way. But finding the motivations, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's difficult for me. And I'm not satisfied, but I play a part in that. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 4. Look at Ephesians here a little bit. And this is another situation in meditating, thinking on the scriptures, preparing a little bit. It wasn't which scriptures would I use. It was, it wasn't that I couldn't find scriptures. It's I got to throw a bunch aside because can't cover them all, you know. I think of so many things that we could talk about, but I got to narrow it down for one message. But the fourth verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Are you alive together with Christ? Yes. Amen. In verse 6, and raised us up together. Raised us up together. Is Jesus raised? This says that we were raised together with him. It goes on to say, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, it'd be real easy to read this and think, well, I'm here on earth now. One day, I'll be raised up, and I'll be seated, you know, in heavenly places with Jesus. But it's not what it says. It is in the past tense. And you can go look at the original language. It's in the past tense. It is something that is already true and already done. We have already been made alive with Christ. Now, we're experiencing some of that. We're aware of that. We know the difference. You know when you're alive in Christ. But when it goes to being raised up, well, what exactly does that mean? And made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are talking about something that is a position. Tempted to think about it as a location, and it will be a location for us, but it's a position. And when you see, in fact, Jesus made this claim that he would one day be seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Jewish leaders of the time knew exactly what he was talking about and wanted to stone him and kill him for it. That's blasphemy. You're making yourself equal with God. Why? Because seated next to the Father is a place of authority. You might say a place of privilege, but people sometimes don't understand authority is responsibility, not just privilege. You know, sometimes they want to talk about, well, yeah, you're the boss, you know, yeah, the boss has responsibilities. So sometimes, you know, people fail to see that. But nonetheless, here it says, made us sit together in the heavenly places. And more than one scripture shows us that to be seated happens when the work is finished. If you had employees and they're supposed to be doing a job that's standing and moving, let's say a construction job, and you come in and they're all seated, there's something wrong here. You're supposed to be up and working, right? Unless the job is done. If the job is done, have a seat, right? So we are seated together with Jesus in Christ Jesus. So you see, it's positional. It's in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And it says next, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So what we're looking at here today is mostly this part, that he's raised us up together and we're seated in heavenly places. Now it talks about that when this all wraps up and everybody can understand and see everything, including demon spirits, we'll see how rich that grace really was. Amen. We have, if you're a little bit honest before the Lord, you have a clue at the riches of his grace already. God saved me. And, you know, I mean, sometimes some people do things. Others don't do as much what we call, you know, bad or sin. And sometimes, you know, the one with the, shall we say, greater sin and gets saved sometimes is more grateful about that. Amen. Be careful about the ones who think, well, I wasn't so bad, you know, and no, you're just as bad as the next person. But anyway, to be raised up, to be saved, what grace was given to us? What amazing grace. And by the way, it didn't stop with getting born again. It's something that we're to access every day. Amen. Amen. So, we have been raised up. It's to a place of authority. A place of, I'm going to say again, responsibility. You're tempted, real tempted to say privilege. And I suppose in a sense there is privilege. But it's actually responsibility. Amen. So we've been raised up. We are seated. We are in a position of authority. And we are where it says that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How is he going to show the riches of his grace? The only way we'll understand how rich his grace is to know what it was that he purchased us from. You're going to have to see how bad it was to understand how good it is. Does that make sense? And so where we may know our own personal actions to a point, and even that, we don't even know all the places and times we might have violated God's law, God's spirit, and may have sinned, right? Known and unknown. But one day that'll all be seen, and it just will marvel. I think we should marvel now. Whew, God, you've been so good to us. So good to us. See, Jesus paid an incredible price. And it's because of who he is that it was such a high price. And the Bible does talk about there may be men who will lay down their life for a friend. You know, that's within human grasp. There are people that have done that, right? But Jesus was more than a man. He was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is sinless, perfect righteousness. And that's why it was that his blood, the price of a life, his blood could redeem us from all sin everywhere, ever. So this incredible price was paid. And I'm not sure we can fully grasp that. We will one day. I happened to see a video clip, Mr. Jim Caviezel, actor. He was the one who played Jesus in The Passion. And this little clip was him talking about when they were filming the scourging with the cat of nine tails. And he gets so emotionally choked up, he can hardly operate talking about it. And he was talking about their pursuit, the director's pursuit, Mr. Gibson, of realism, that they were, in fact, whipping him. And they said they were taking it right to the edge of what was safe for them to do to try to gain footage. And so what he was talking about was how, in fact, horrific a scourging with a Roman cat of nine tails is. And the man could barely talk about it. And so even in times of Jesus under Roman law, this is something that still exists with us today. We call it double jeopardy. You can't be punished twice for the same crime. So, to be scourged and to be crucified was double jeopardy. Couldn't do it. So that's part of our law to this very day. A lot of what we understand in good law came from the Greeks, the Romans, the Jewish folks, from the Scriptures. A lot of our law is based on those things. But anyway, it's kind of hard to comprehend that scourging that Jesus took. And yet the Bible declares what? By his stripes we are healed. Amen. That price paid, that terrible price paid. Crown of thorns, and then the crucifixion. Worst of all, and the only thing that Jesus really, really recoiled from was the very presence of God that he became separated from. My God, why have you forsaken me? Truly, the sin and disease and injury, everything that has happened in mankind as a result of falling in sin was put upon him. It says, he became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. Terrible, terrible price was paid. Let's go to the 8th verse, please. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Oh, the goodness of God. It's his grace extended to us. Are we required anything of us? Yes, faith, even that. We know from Romans, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith comes. It also says in Romans that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith or the measure of faith. So even the faith to be saved, the faith to believe God, is a gift that comes when one looks to him, when one turns his ear to his words, faith comes. Verse 9, it is not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now here's some words that tell us God had purpose in what he did. There is some responsibility for us, and we are his creation, his workmanship. I believe this implies not just being born again, but as we live and go forward day to day. Anybody ever hear this or use this one? God's not done with me yet. Amen. What does that mean? We're still growing. God's still working on me. One day I might get cooperative with him and we actually make some progress. But we are his workmanship. He's working. And we are created in Christ Jesus with a purpose for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So good works that we've been prepared for, good works that we are to show, is that in heaven or is that now? Our opportunity for good works, I guess I don't know exactly everything that will happen in heaven, but that'll probably be done, right? That's for now. That's for now. We don't wait till we get to heaven to show His workmanship. We don't wait till we get to heaven to exemplify His grace, to reveal His grace. We don't wait till we get to heaven to show that we have been raised up. We don't wait till we get to heaven to show that we are seated. That's the place of authority and completed work. We are seated in Christ. We're supposed to show these things now. When someone sees you or I, perhaps if they spend a little bit of time around us, hopefully it'll be something that others could pick up on quickly. They should see the grace of God working. They should see the grace of God has taken you from this to this. The grace of God is increasing your life, improving your life, making you a better person, making you kinder, more patient, more productive, more able, more healthy. I don't know if that's good English to say it that way. More healthy, more prosperous. Everything about our lives should show the grace of God is working in me, and I have been raised up, and I have authority in this life. And I should be improving all the time. Someone should be able to be around me and say, "What is it? There's something about you." Now, we may all start in different places, but no matter where you are, the work of God should be showing. In other words, here's what I chose for a title. We should reflect the price paid. Knowing the price He paid, how much do I press forward in that grace to show progress, to exemplify God? And this is so many avenues. I spoke with Sandy's nurse practitioner that's assistant to the neurosurgeon that we've seen recently. Spoke to her a couple of days ago. And she was so complimentary about the progress and understanding that Tammy and I exemplified to her what Sandy's going through. And we shared a little bit, you know, miracles of God. And she didn't quite say the same words we did, but, you know, just remarkable progress and what's going on there. And so, you know, it would not be medically expected at all. Particularly changes, big changes. 4.5 years, not a single word. And then maybe it was the Kirby's house. It's all the blessing was there at the Kirby's house. All of a sudden she could eat and speak on that day. 4th of July. 4th of July. On the lake at the Kirby's house. Boom! And she ate and she ate and she ate. And so went from tube feed through her tummy to eating food. And yeah, she likes to eat. There's a side effect to all that eating stuff. You know. But anyway, does our lives exemplify that kind of grace? That price that Jesus paid doesn't leave us unsatisfied and unmoving. We have things to overcome. I know a lot of you, to some level in your lives, and I could probably go person by person, not everybody, but I could tell you, yeah, you could improve in this, and you could improve in this, and you could improve in this. Oh, I gave up on that years ago. It's just going to be what it's going to be. Does that honor the price paid? Does that reflect the work of Jesus? And if you ask the Lord, "Lord, should we be working on this?" What do you think He would say? Yes. Amen. Amen. So Jesus paid a great, great price for our redemption. Do we reflect that price? Does your life show what great things the Lord has done for you? Yeah. I mentioned the caregiver yesterday. Part of our conversation had a little bit to do. I like this girl. She's seems to be very responsible, 20 years old and so on, you know, all that, and talking a little bit about investment. She asked me a question about that. I don't even remember how it came up, other than we're talking about inflation and recessions. And so, you know, she was just hungry to learn. That's kind of unusual. So, yeah, they're looking at interest rates and all of that, how that works. In fact, I end up giving her a book about that thick, The Truth About Money, all about investments and different things. But anyway, I was given some of our testimony, how we came out of poverty. You know, the kids were getting the free lunch at school and all of that stuff. There was not enough money. We came from that to a place where today I guess we would say we're wealthy. But it's been diligence over the years, of course, and the grace and goodness of God. And for instance, the house that we live in, you know, we are now there 21 years. Hard to believe, but stepping out of our bedroom onto the balcony, overlooking our great room and all that, you know, one time, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly said to me, I had to give you this house. And I've told this before, of course, but that caught my attention, and I thought, well, Lord, if you had to give me the house, what else do you have to give me? Because I might be interested in this. So I stopped and said, Lord, you had to give me this house? He said, yeah. How else would people know that it pays to follow my plan for their life unless they can see it in someone? Follow the Lord closely in His plan for your life, and there will be blessings that other people can see. Amen. And maybe the house is not the thing for you. Then again, on the other hand, maybe it is. Maybe we should be believing for better and better. Or other things, perhaps. But our lives should show the work of God. And so testifying with this young lady at my house doing the caregiving, you know, just I make sure I credit the Lord and show. I remember when I was 20, you know, she's only 20. 65 seems like a long way, but over time, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I'm reminded of Pastor Webb's illustration that he likes to use, and it's so appropriate. A turtle on a fence post. You guys have turtle out on your mailbox post, don't you? Yeah. If you see a turtle up on top of a fence post, you can know one thing. He didn't get there by himself. He had help. Our job is to be a turtle on a fence post. You could be driving down the road, and I mean, if literally you're driving down the road, and a turtle up on a fence post, you wouldn't say, how did that turtle climb a fence? You would say, who put that turtle there? So I'm nothing but a turtle. Legs just going kind of like this, you know, and all of that. And you got to conclude, God put him there. God put him there. So we are to be reflecting the price paid. We ought to be turtles up on a fence post, demonstrating in our lives greater success than what we could produce ourselves. You following me? And that's where it requires faith. Remember, faith begins where you end. Well, I believe we could achieve this and this. Well, is that beyond what you could do? Well, it's reasonable, and then it's not faith yet. If you don't need God's help to do it, it's you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm suggesting is, let's reach beyond what we can do. Let's believe for more. Back to the first verse, you know, it said, will I show him my salvation? With long life will I satisfy him. Don't be too easily satisfied. I have said things to the Lord concerning Sandy along these lines. Because if he asked me even this week, what are your priorities? And I told him, there are two things that I absolutely demand. Quicker the better. The liberty of her left arm and her personality being true to herself. And not having these times where she, you know, kind of like lashes out and you hear an injured brain talking instead of Sandy talking, you know. So those couple of things. But I said, but Lord, I am not backing off. You said, I will restore health to you and your wounds I will heal. Well, restored health means everything. Amen. Everything. Amen. Everything. And I said, and if she and I both pass on to heaven in you, in your presence and we haven't achieved that, it won't be you. But I'm pressing for that all the way, no matter how long it takes, all the way. We're working towards the 7th anniversary here in under a month. We keep pressing, we keep pressing, we keep pressing, and we don't back off. Already, I'd say she's a turtle on a fence post. So we're going to keep turtling. Amen. Every victory we obtain is a showing, a reflection of God raising us up in Christ Jesus. That's what made it possible. It is a showing and a testimony of the grace that's upon us, available to us, and it also testifies of the goodness of God. While we're here on earth, our lives need to be a testimony of the goodness of God. Amen. That means various scenarios and situations, we should be gaining victory. Now, some battles take a long time. Some battles take a long time because we're not getting with it ourselves. But even if a battle takes a long time and you're diligent about it, stick with it. Stick with it. But we are to show and reflect the goodness of God. Now let's take a slight turn here and start bringing this to practical application. Go with me to Proverbs 27 and verse 23. The Proverbs are so full of wisdom. It's a good idea to read a proverb a day. There's 31 of them, so in a month you'll go through and then read it again. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says this, be diligent, that means apply yourself. Be consistently on it. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. What does this mean? Well, in their time, an agrarian society, agriculture, this would be their whole well-being, their business, their financial condition, their provision. And it says here, be diligent to know the condition, the state, the status. State comes from, I think what I saw was Latin, status. Status. So be diligent to know the condition of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever. So we see there, this applies to our financial lives. For them it was flocks. I don't have any flocks, do you? I'm not a farmer, a sheep herder, anything like that. My flock is my work and other sources of income and so on. So we're really talking about, I guess, your overall financial condition. Attend to your herds, For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed, the tender grass shows itself. What does that mean? When you take the dead grass away, the tender shoots come up and are revealed themselves. All of us in our lives have some dead grass. Take it away and you'll see the growth start. All right? And the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. In other words, you're going to prosper and profit. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. So all of this is talking about the blessing that comes if you'll be diligent to check the condition of your flocks. What does this mean? This means you look over your life and you check its condition. You look over your finances and you check its condition. You look over your property, what you own, your car, your house, even if it's just an apartment or something like that, and you check its condition. And if it needs hay removed, start removing. This would be the process that we often think about with a New Year's resolution. I need to change some things. I'm going to write down some resolutions, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat different or, you know, whatever it might be. Boy, do the gyms make a lot of money for people that don't show up or from people that don't show up. Everybody means well. They join the gym. I'm going to go. And so the gyms are busy for January and February. And they know this, by the way. They know that you're not going to, on average, people don't stick with that. But so it's a good thing to know the condition of your flocks. Take assessment. Now, I have struggled through this for a good number of years. And there are times, especially after Sandy got hurt, and it seemed like life was a little overwhelming to us, where I might go, for instance, out into workshop in my barn and see a mess and junk and things just are depressing and discouraging, and I know it's in poor condition, and so what do? I shut the door and go back in the house. It's just better to not look at it. One time when Pastor Webb was at my house, you know, for one of the times he was in town here with us, he got into my barn and my shop. And he said, you know, the Lord can't bless a mess. Man, that hurt. I will confess to you, the one for Sandy and I in our relationship, the one far better equipped for that kind of a thing was her than me. She would organize it, make sense, all that kind of thing. I was discussing this a little bit with my oldest son here earlier this week, and he was just talking about, you know, like Christmas time, and you got small children, and people buy the kids little toys and all that kind of, and it just ends up being junk cluttering up a place. And so, you know, you got to get rid of some of that hay, as it said there. Otherwise, you're walking between toys in the house and stepping on Legos in the dark. That hurts if you're barefoot and all of that. So, you know, and he was talking about get rid of that stuff. He says, it's not the stuff. It's the memory attached to the stuff that's hard to deal with. And I said, oh boy, don't I know it. I can go through my barn and it's just like, Tammy and I talked a little this week. Sandy has two closets full of clothes. And we both decided it was easy. When she's ready to wear certain kinds of things, we're going to buy her new clothes. So why are we keeping all the old stuff? Well, I go in the closet and go, oh, she looked great in that. I really like that. And that one. Oh, I could never throw that away. And, oh, man, this. Oh, I remember when she would wear that, you know. It's the emotion. It's the emotion attached to those things. We still have, out in my barn, hanging up in my barn, they called them chest protectors. When you ride motorcycles on dirt tracks, you know, and spits up dirt and rocks and hits you in the chest. So it's shoulder pads and a chest protector, front and back and everything, in a size about that big. It was Tim's when he was a little guy. And, you know, he did just a little bit of racing back then. But it's hanging up in our barn. Why? It's sentimental, yeah. You just have an attachment to it. It's junk. It's hay. But no, we have not thrown that away. Still, I'm thinking with Sandy's clothes, I may need a portable clothes rack and just take a section and put it on that rack and see if there's anybody. Ladies, I may have some clothes if y'all want to look, you know. Some of it maybe is out of style. It just needs to go. It just needs to go. But anyway, I'm talking about assessing the conditions of your flock, looking at your life, looking at what needs attention. With long life, will he satisfy you? Are you satisfied where you are, or do you know you need growth? Do you know you need progress on some of these things? It's an opportunity to be the turtle on a fence post. It's an opportunity for the grace of God to advance you. Remember the story that Jesus told about the guy that, you know, he had great harvests and his barns were full and he was fat and happy, so to speak. Said, drink, be merry, what shall I do here? I know, I'll build bigger barns and collect more junk. There's a whole industry of storage units. There are people put stuff that's going to be there till the day they die. And then their family's going to have to throw it away. I have a goal of having everything so much in order that when I pass, my kids, you know, aren't going to have to deal with stuff. Amen. I see all of you looking at your spouse and back and forth, you know, eyes are darting. So, this first Sunday, people tend to do this. I thought it's as good a time as any to talk about this. We're not going to call it a resolution, but let's know the condition of our flocks. Let's look at some things. What do we need to change? What do we need to do? It is good and right to know the condition of your life. Do you have good daily habits? And I know all of us could improve on that. I thank God that years ago, I got a daily habit of get up and read my Bible. Every day. Every day. It wasn't always like that. You know, it's kind of like when I was in school, I had enough capacity to recall what the teacher said that I never studied for a test. As far as homework assignments, I skipped some of them, knowing that I can get a good enough test grade that I'll pass through the class. So that's kind of lazy, right? If I did my Bible the same way, well, I read it before, so, you know, I'll just recall it. Yet I find when I do read daily, I spot stuff that just feeds me and improves my day every day better than just recalling. Amen. Know the condition of your life. Know the condition of your health, your finances, your mental and emotional well-being. I'll be honest with you all. I struggle against discouragement sometimes and the motivation to get up and do something about it, particularly since Sandy got hurt, and that consumes so much of our thoughts, and it limits what I can do. And I'm not fishing for sympathy for me. She's the one, really, that's going through it more than I, but it affects several people. Oh, So, you know, that's been a thing that knocks you down so much that you go, how do I function? How do I make any progress? And something like the mess in my barn, that is a low priority. I'm taking care of her. But do I live the rest of my days like that? And I found out it's not just my barn. It's my office. It's my home and yard. It's my bedroom. And some of you will recall, I went through a time of teaching everybody about organizing my dresser top drawer, right? That needs cleaning out. I got easily 40 white t-shirts because I would wear dress clothes so much, you know, and I don't, can't nobody wear 40 t-shirts. So I finally, like, I got to do something about that. Pulled that drawer, emptied it, and thought I'll just keep 10 of the best t-shirts. Got rid of, but, you know, they were yellowing. They were so old. Blame it on the water? Well, that may be, but it's so it had been through the washing machine lots of times. And if you recall when I was teaching about such things, it felt like such an accomplishment to do the top drawer of my dresser, get the white t-shirts, you know, all dealt with. And I had to go back a second time and reduce it down from 10 or whatever it was, even further than that. Because at this point in time, say a white t-shirt I wear on Sunday only, pretty much. Well, some other times, but anyway. So how many do I need? 3 would be enough, wouldn't it? I got a washing machine. A lot of time between Sundays. 3 would be enough. Anyway, it felt so good to accomplish the first drawer. And here I had been dreading and putting it off for months, knowing I should do something about it. And here I got it done in under 20 minutes. And it felt so good, I thought, I'll try another drawer. And I went down to the next one. And you know, before that evening was through, I had been through 7 drawers. And I don't know, you may not think much of it, but to me, whew, you know, I was ready to have that music play, dun da da dun da da dun da da dun da 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 da. Right? Whew, I'm a champion. Man, I accomplished something. By the way, your worst enemy is you, not the devil. The trouble you're having is with yourself. How do I know that? Because the trouble I'm having is with myself. And back to the subject at hand, is my life reflecting the price that Jesus paid? Am I an example of the grace of God working in me? And if God's grace is available to me, He surely can give me the grace to sort out a dresser drawer. You know what I did after this message? I wrote this message. I started on my office. Yeah, I didn't finish because this is a bigger job than you know, an afternoon or something like that. But I started dealing with stuff. I took trash bags out. Amen. And I got to get more brutal than I was. You're done. You're out of here. You know, and start cutting. I've told both my sons. They haven't picked up on this clue. I said, you know what needs to happen in my barn? Somebody orders a dumpster while I'm away on a trip, and they just empty the thing and have the dumpster hauled away, and I don't even know what they did with what. And I would be okay with that. I just walk in and go, wow, looks great. And would not ask, what'd you do with this? What'd you do with that? Oh, it's gone. Even I found this, I tend to keep hardware, nuts and bolts and stuff like that, you know, because and you buy something and it comes with 5 and you needed 2. So I'll use that someday. But I have learned that every time I do a project, I think about it, I think about the hardware I'm going to need. I buy new hardware. And I just make the collection on top of the workbench worse. I I don't know about your family, but kind of the way we were raised, it was a little bit hard to throw things away that were still good. Exactly. That'll get you in so much trouble. You might need it. Here's the answer to that. If I need it, God will supply it. Having said that, keeping some, like for instance, when we do demolition work, I did some here, and you save the electrical fittings and so on, they're reusable. Okay, fine, that all makes sense. That's definitely reusable, and we are reusing them. So we make the most, all the wire that we pull out when we need to redo things, every usable piece of wire is stored and reused. Those two rooms were completely used wire that I pulled out somewhere else in the building. So that's fine. We're not talking about throw everything away. But on the other hand, you know, I was in construction business for some years, and I have a brother-in-law that I was partnered with way back. He's still in construction. And once we were separate and all of that, I figured out the professionals really making money in the trades. They buy what they need for the job. And then if there's leftover stuff, a little too much drywall, a little too much tile, in the dumpster. It was paid for in that job. Get rid of it. And I started learning that you become limited in your thinking when you hold on to everything. It was paid for in the job. The customer paid for it. I had a little overage, you know. Now, in my own personal house, some of the flooring, I have some extra pieces put away, and I have done some repair on the flooring, as a for instance. But my brother-in-law has a garage, or had, to the ceiling with a walk path. And it would be, oh, yeah, I got one of those somewhere. And it got to where it wasn't usable because there was so much of it. Are you really saving money? I learned professionally you weren't saving any money to hang on to drywall. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. So, you know, we just have this collection, all that stuff. And I found out my emotional well-being is attached to the clutter around me. Anybody else notice that? If the room's a mess, I feel a mess inside. Brother Hagin himself taught about that. And so I started to realize my emotional well-being is not worth the price of that piece that I saved. Yeah. Well, that's worth $4.50. So, but if you go around our building, there's stuff that I need to clear out of here. I did make a scrap run this week. Got rid of some scrap steel out of the church building here, but there's other things. So, anyway, it's a good time to be thinking about these things. What's the condition of your flocks, your well-being, your health, your financial health, and so on? Let's go to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Let's do it first in the King James Version. King James Version. You might say, what does any of this have to do with being a believer and a Christian? Well, when you do well, you give glory to God. When you grow, you give glory to God. When you prosper, it glorifies God. When you get healed, it glorifies God. When you're happier, you glorify God. When you quit being cranky towards people, it glorifies God. Proverbs 29:18, you're familiar, I'm sure, with this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we're talking a little bit in a tangent sort of way about vision. Do you set priorities, goals, resolutions, whatever it might be, whatever you want to call it, do you start setting goals so you don't perish? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's go to the same verse in the New King James Version. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So you see different words used in translation here. King James was vision. And we tend to think, you know, you ask somebody, well, what's your vision for this? What do you see happening? What would you like it to be? Describe its future condition. Here it says revelation. In a sense, you might say you're still looking and seeing what it could be, what it should be. And it says here, the people cast off restraint. If you look up in the dictionary, Hebrew dictionary, when it said the people perish in King James, people cast off restraint in New King James, what that word means is to get out of control. To cast off restraint means you have no guardrails, no boundaries. It just goes out of control. We might say it this way, you lose focus. You're not intentional about a thing. And what are we talking about? If we go back to the condition of your flocks and remove the hay or remove the dead grass, you're intentional about removing dead grass so that something new can grow. It's setting a focus. It's setting boundaries for yourself. And when there's no vision or no revelation or you can't see it, you won't set those boundaries. You won't have that focus. You won't do that thing. Having vision or revelation is having boundaries and focus. It's being intentional about certain things. And that's why the follow-up on this proverb says, he who keeps the law is happy. In other words, God's law or boundaries, when you remain within them, there is satisfaction. There's a sense of, I'm doing good, we're growing, we're making progress. To me, the most frustrating thing is not making progress on something. We're not making progress. We're not making progress. I am well satisfied at the end of the day, as I was working in my office, getting rid of things and so on, cleaning up, sorting stuff out. I was satisfied at the end of the day that I had made progress. Felt really good. I was happier. I was in a better place. I'm a better reflection of the grace of God, of the ability of God. So to have that focus, to have that boundary, to have that restraints, as people do call it, vision. To have vision. When you're pursuing something, you're excluding other things. Somebody who may be training athletically may exclude certain foods, may exclude certain habits. Why? They have those boundaries. They have that focus. They have that vision. And when you have law or boundaries, you're happier. So we should be intentional about having focus in our lives, about having boundaries in our lives, and we are to set them ourselves. You might say, well, the Lord's Word provides certain boundaries, and it does. But one person may have a need in this area and another person in another area. This person may need certain boundaries that this one doesn't. It's very individual. We have different personalities. We have different tendencies. One person may need some very strict boundaries in a particular place, and another one might not have any trouble in that area at all. We might need to spend time in prayer Spend time seeking God for what those boundaries and what that focus should be. Right now, where you're at in your life, what should the focus be? Well, that could be many different things in this room. For Sandy, I would say her focus needs to be that she is continuing to build faith and believe in God's word for healing. I don't ask another thing from her, right? She will often say, hey, I want to go out to eat, but I don't have no money. You know, well, that's not to be her focus. I tell her, don't worry about that. I got lots. Amen. I'm not asking her to focus on the family finances. In fact, Tammy has stepped up and she runs our checking account, and in many respects, she fills the role that her mama did, you know. So it just depends on who you are and so on, what the focuses are and where you're at in your life. And maybe each of us needs to say, okay, God, what should I be working on? What should I be focused on? Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. Habakkuk had spent some time in prayer seeking the Lord, posed some questions, and we're picking up in verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Now he had an appearance of an angel come speak to him, but write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Today we might say paper, or we might say put a note in your iPhone or put it in your computer or wherever you're referring to, that he may run who reads it. In my cleaning up yesterday in my office, I found a binder that had notes in it from Nigeria, when I was in Nigeria with Pastor Webb. Another place, notes in it when Sandy and I were with him in Brazil. Another place, here's a prophecy. And you forget those things. Now, I will confess to you, I'm not much of a note taker. And it would benefit me more if I would. Here's the thing I think about notes, and I know this is a sorry excuse, but if I'm not going to go back and look at them, why do I need to write them? So I'm just not, I'm always, it seems to me, pressing forward into where's the Lord with me today. But many times we need to be reminded of things he said in the past. And if it was the word of the Lord then, it's the word of the Lord now. Amen. And some of these things, you know, there's video recordings. For instance, Pastor Nancy Dufresne laid hands and prophesied over Sandy and I 2 weeks before she was injured. And I've gone back from time to time to listen to what she said there. And I'm not saying that she foretold Sandy's injury, but I do believe the Spirit of the Lord was moving, and God knew what was going to happen 2 weeks later. So those things are important, but this focus, this vision, this revelation, this check the condition of your flocks, taking an assessment of your life. Now, if I start that, I got to be careful because I will beat myself up bad. Can't nobody beat me up like I can beat me up. I know stuff that nobody knows about me. Like you know stuff about you that nobody else knows. Right? And I've noticed something. When I start beating myself up on things, like shouldn't have preached that message, that was a real dud, you know, stuff like that, I notice the Lord doesn't participate in my sessions. He's not in it. Not like that. In fact, from time to time, he has stopped me. He said, you're insulting my work. You are my workmanship and you're insulting my work. And I realize that sometimes I just get going and then the enemy jumps in to help me. Reminds me of things. Usually I don't get too terribly far and I catch myself. No, this is not right. This is not right. I'm going to stop all of that, right? But this focus, this taking assessment of where we're at is a good thing to do on an ongoing basis. What do you need to do? Where are you at? We might call it setting some goals, writing the vision. It's a proven thing scientifically. Anything you write down is, I do not remember the number, it might be 7 or 10 times more likely to happen than something not written down. That's pretty incredible, especially if you refer to it once in a while. We have on our pantry in our house a list that's like check the box, check the box, check the box that we've got from a doctor within days of her being injured when her condition was very, very serious. Things that we're believing for and all in kind of medical terms. And we've never done this, but we should. But when I look through that dozen or so things, 10 of them are accomplished. About 10. One of them was to awaken and speak. She awakened at about 2 months, and she spoke at 4.5 years.
I love you.
Check that off. Done. Accomplished. Right? But that's posted in our house. We can see that. And I know it starts to, with time, blend in and you don't even notice some things anymore. But I happened to look at it yesterday. Again. Done. 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 Amen. So, you know, I decided that I'm just going to preach to myself today and y'all could listen. Right? So, have I written anything down? No. I'll be honest with you, I hadn't. I need to. I should. Maybe I'll go do that later today. But I did start. I did take a fresh action yesterday and got started on some things. So write the vision. Make it plain. I guess the more detail you can add, the better. There's great value in writing down the things the Lord shows you, the focus. Written vision enables us to run towards its completion and not lose focus along the way. And as we said, it's a new year. Don't know why, but people tend to think about it this time of the year. So let's do it. Let's do it. Maybe you know just right off the top of your head three or four things, three or four areas where my flock's not in great condition right here and right here. We got to do something about this, right? And as soon as you accomplish one thing, there'll be another thing. My house is old enough that I've been making certain repairs and improvements over the last couple of summers. And I know where I'm going this summer. What's coming up next? We've got some more to go. So that is life. Accomplish something in one area and you'll... I used to say this about remodeling when I was doing a lot of building. You know... During demolition in a project where you're going to remodel and do something new, you never know what you're going to find inside the walls of those houses. And we rebuilt some houses that should have been torn down. But, you know, as soon as you do this thing, or even in this building, when we paint one wall, it shows how bad the other wall looks. And you didn't really notice it before. But now it's like, oh, we got to do something about that wall. Some things around the building were so bad that Lori would come to me. Isn't there anything we could do about this? You know, we've got to do something about this. This just looks really, really bad. You know, this is new wall here. We painted this, and then we realized, why don't we paint that one? And then I asked him, you got paint left over? Why don't we make these the same color? It's just so. But the point is this. start somewhere. I'm reminded of what Jordan Peterson says. Some of you may know who he is. He's been catching a lot of attention. He's out of Canada, a clinical psychologist, I believe he is, but a lot of wisdom. Anyway, in an interview once, he was asked, why is it that people so seldom reach their goals? He said, oh, well, that's easy. They aim too high. How many times have you heard people say, aim high, shoot for the moon, all of that? He says, when you aim too high, when you set too large of a goal, you tire too soon, having not reached it, and you create an atmosphere of defeat. Aim small. Start small. Back to my cleaning out my dresser. One drawer. I was going to do one drawer a week. I know that sounds ridiculous, but that came right after I heard him say that about set really small goals and build in yourself an attitude of accomplishing and winning and keep taking it up from there. Start small. And everything I've been able to accomplish in recent years has been small goals. Can we just do this and just do this and just do this? I know what my daughter's going to ask me afterwards. She says, well, Dad, I just want to do a little thing in the house. Could you come over and we start on this project and just this? Because as soon as we do that, it'll lead to this. It'll lead to this. It'll lead to this. And then you'll have a whole remodeled bathroom. And then there'll be new windows in the house and new siding on the house. And then we'll have to put a new roof on the house. You got an idea. Yeah. So things seem unaffordable in the whole picture. Too big. You look at it and you go, I walk out in my barn and go, this is such a big job. Just close the door and go back in the house. You know, but could I clear off the workbench? No, that's impossible. Could I clear the corner of the workbench? I can maybe do that. Right? So today you may need to set small goals. Check the condition of your flocks. Remove the dead hay so new growth can come and make it small. Tammy, when we get home, let's throw out all them old dish towels and buy new ones. They are a mess. They're just a collection of weird stuff all through the years and everything. So throw away all those dish towels and order some Amazon today. Small things. Small things. So, you know, and when you have a small victory, it's easier to have the next small victory. And the next small victory. And you add up small steps and you get all the way there. Amen. I'll reflect back to where we started and the motivation for this. A price was paid and we were raised, and we should show by our lives the grace of God working in us. People should be able to see it. And you should be happier than you are, more accomplished than you are. You should be healthier than you are. You should be wealthier than you are. Well, let's just make some progress. Amen? Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for these encouragements today. Every one of us needs to pay attention to these things. Every one of us will be helped by you as we take a step forward and apply ourselves a little bit. Father, we thank you for this again, this encouragement. I thank you in Jesus' name.